Happy Sabbath, everyone. All right, it's nice to be back here. It's been several weeks. Joe and I were in Lubbock a couple weeks ago, and then we were all at the Fort Worth campout last week, so it's nice to be back here and see all of you again. All right, today, as I think we're all looking forward to the potluck and the social, and I remember as a kid, it always seemed like if there was a potluck, it always seemed like the sermon went on forever. And so I'm excited today that I actually have control of that. So I promise to keep it prompt. Although I just wasted 30 seconds telling you a little story, so I'm already not doing very good. So, you know, we are about a month or so removed from coming back from the feast. And if you remember, the last time I spoke was right before the feast. And we talked about the importance of going to the feast with a purpose and going to draw closer to God, to focus on the kingdom, to become less distracted so that we could then return home different people, different than when we left. And I talked about how, you know, there was so many uncertain things in the world, which those things are still around, and how we needed to make sure that we were focused on God's kingdom. And God was giving us that time at the feast to do that, and that it was very important that we took that time and accomplished that. So a couple of weeks ago, I had remembered in my head that I needed to call and make my appointment for my annual physical. And so as I was thinking about that, I was like, well, you know what? It would be a good time to stay with the theme of today, with the feast social, and we'll look at pictures and kind of be thinking back about our experiences. So, well, let's use today to do a quick little spiritual checkup to see where we are a month removed from the feast. Did we come back with this new mindset? Right? Did we come back with a new mentality? Or have we already just jumped right back into where we were? And so that's the purpose really today, is for us to kind of do a, like I said, a spiritual checkup to see if we are continuing in the things that we were doing at the feast. You know, Betsy had mentioned, we were talking a couple weeks ago and we enjoyed our time in Italy. And she said that she thought that, you know, as she was doing some calculations, she said, I think we spent about half of our time eating at the feast. And I think she's right. So if, for those who've been to Italy, you know how the meals work. For those who haven't, the rumors are right. Like meals, they're hours, right? Every lunch was a couple hours. Every dinner was 2 to 3 hours. You know, you had your breakfast buffet. And then you mix in the times when you're also just like wandering around and like, well, let's get a piece of pizza or let's have some gelato. So yes, there was a lot of physical eating that took place for our feast. I imagine no matter where you were, that probably was part of your feast. It typically is, that we enjoy ourselves, physically with the food and drink. But also we remembered that there was a lot of spiritual eating going on and how important that is and that that was the main objective. And so, you know, as we go through it, I'm going to ask a few questions that you can jot down. And these are just questions. They're personal questions. Only you can answer them. But hopefully it'll give you something to think about this week and to meditate on. But one of the first questions is, have you continued to feed yourself spiritually every day since you've returned from the feast? Have you continued to feed yourself spiritually every day? And more importantly, are we eating the right things? You know, in our family was reminded here in the last few weeks the importance of physically eating for our bodies. Our bodies, God made us. We need nutrients. We need these things every day in our life. But more importantly, we also need the spiritual food. And just as we can eat junk food physically, we need to make sure that we're partaking of the right things spiritually. Let's go to Hosea chapter 4 to start. It's just a quick verse here, where God reminds us of what we should be taking in daily and the importance of that. Hosea chapter 4. It's right after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea. So Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we see a warning here that was given to the Israelites. Again, it applies for us. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so the only place that we have true knowledge, of course, is in this Bible. And so God says that his people would be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, says, I will reject you from being a priest to me. And we know in the scripture that it talks about when Jesus Christ returns, we will be kings and priests. And so this knowledge is very important. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And so we are told here that we are to have knowledge. And so the only way we get that is through scripture. So that's the main reason why we are to spiritually eat every day. But another more important reason, or another reason that goes along with it, I should say, is in John 17. And if we turn there, so it reminds us again of why we went to the feast and our job as we have returned, and how the feast wasn't just this one, 7-8 days in the year, and we enjoyed it, and now we just kind of come back and forget about it. But our focus should still be on the things that we were doing during the feast. So John 17, and we'll start in verse 14. John 17, verse 14, this is Jesus Christ talking to the disciples, saying, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so we see this prayer that Jesus is, as he's praying for his disciples, that he talks about how we aren't going to be just taken out of this world, right? It would be awesome if we could go to the feast and then just stay there until Jesus returns, right? That would be great. We might all have to buy like new wardrobe because things wouldn't fit anymore, but it would be really nice if we could do that. But that's not what Jesus promised. It's not what Jesus said. He says, no, my people are going to be in this world, but they won't be of the world, right? They'll be in the world, but not of the world, just as Jesus was. And so because of that, that was the importance of going to the feast and utilizing it as a time to reawaken our commitment and our zeal for God's way of life. Now, another way that you can determine this is ask yourselves where your priorities have been since returning from the feast. All right, what have your priorities been? Are your priorities God-focused, right? Or are they focused on all the things going on around us in this world? Now, I mean, be clear, being God-focused doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities, right? We still have to go to school, right? We have to do our homework. We have to go to work. We have employers that want us to accomplish things for them. That doesn't mean that we've come back and just forgotten this world. Again, that's not what Jesus said. But what are our priorities? What is our focus? Are we viewing everything through God's eyes? Right? Those are some of the things, as we go through, that we were reminded of at the feast. Are we looking at things through God's eyes and how he would want us to respond and how he would want us to act? You know, I remember as a teenager, again, going to camp and, you know, like our teens now, just loving camp, right? Go to camp. Camp was a great atmosphere. It wasn't called the zone then, but it was similar. And, you know, you'd meet friends, see old friends, maybe meet a girl you liked, whatever it was, right? And you would take that. And I remember always going back from camp, and I always remember saying to myself, I want to go home and keep the same feeling alive. How I feel at camp, I want to have that same feeling when I get home. And I would go home and I would try as hard as I could to, you know, whatever it was with my studies or, you know, how I treated my siblings or trying to, you know, be a good son to my parents, whatever it was, and just to try to keep that alive. And after a few weeks, it would just dwindle away, right? The summer would be over, school would start, I had homework, just all this stuff, right? And so it wouldn't last. It wouldn't last. But that's not what God is asking us to do. Again, now with those of us who are baptized and have God's Holy Spirit in our lives, God is able to help us with this and help us to continue to try to continue these feelings that we had and the things that we learned. And so that's important for us. So today what I want to do is, in the rest of my time here, is I want us to get into our time machines, right? Get into your time machine, set it for a month ago, and let's go back to the feast. And I want you to think about how you felt at the feast, and we're going to talk about some of the things that we did at the feast, and hopefully that will help us in a way continue those feelings and continue to apply these things in our life as we get farther away from the feast. If you like titles, the title today is Remembering the Feast. So let's begin. So we have 4 points. So the first point is that at the feast we felt close to God. We felt close to God. And the reason was is because God was the main priority of our day. Right? The main priority of the feast and of the day was God. So we felt close to Him because we were spending time with Him each and every day. In fact, most of the day, if you think about it, most of the day was spent learning about or talking about God. Right? We did this through sermons, through church. We did this by being out in His creation. Probably no matter where you were, it was beautiful, right? Some of you were at beaches, mountains, pretty areas, rock formations, wherever it was, you couldn't help but to look out and be like, wow, that's amazing what God made. We were around, our conversations were around God and His way of life. And so there were very, very few distractions for us at the feast. Something I always do is I try not to watch much news during the feast. And in Italy, it was very easy because I couldn't understand any of the state and the TV channels. So it worked out pretty good. I only turned the TV on one time. I don't even know if Betsy was in there or maybe she was in the shower. I was like, well, there's a TV here. What's on? So I turned it on and again, half the channels are Italian. So that eliminated. And what's funny is a lot of the channels that did have in English, they were showing some it was older American programs. So it was like I either couldn't understand it or I watched it 30 years ago. And so none of it was interesting. They did have I could tell there was a lot of news channels though. That was there. But anyway, so I turned it off. I was like, well, that's, don't need that, right? So it was really nice. But there was less distractions in our life. So again, we've been home now for a month or so. It's not as easy, right? It's not as easy now because we have other things taking our time and attention. And again, it's not like those things are wrong or bad. It's responsibilities of life, right? Jesus said, I'm not going to take you out of this world. You're going to live in this world and have the responsibilities and the ups and the downs, of being a human being. But what is our main priority? Being busy, having busy lives is not an excuse for not spending time with God every day. It's just not. And we have a great example of this in Daniel. So you turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, I think I said this, it really is one of my favorite books. I think the example that he set is amazing. But Daniel was a busy guy during Daniel 6, right? He was second in charge of a kingdom. He was very busy. He was living an excellent life. Remember, before this verse, his enemies, those that want him to fail, and the only way they can figure out how to do this, they said, is through his God, through his religion. So they make the law that you can't pray. And so that leads us to verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. So verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6, we'll read that. And it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open, toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. So we see that Daniel, very busy, and in this case, maybe life-threatening, as his custom was since he was young in his early days, he prayed to God three times that day. And so that, at the minimum, that's a great example for us. Again, he had a lot going on. He was a very busy person, but he put God first. He spent time with God each and every day, while also accomplishing his physical tasks, obviously very well, right? But he prioritized that relationship with God, and that allowed him to have great faith. Because as we know, that prayer that day got him thrown into the den of lions. There was a consequence for that, but that his relationship with God was so strong. When before the feast, we had the chance to be in Rome for literally about 24 hours. So we did a lot in that 24 hours, but we had the opportunity to do the tour of the Colosseum. And the Colosseum was really neat, right? I really liked that. They walked us in, and it was amazing to see, a 2,000-year-old, arena, basically, a stadium. You know, and I enjoy sports, and it's funny how cities, you know, every 20 years will tear down a stadium and build a new one. And then this one is, you know, 2,000 years old and still standing there. But the Torah was we were able to go down and be on the floor, right there on the dirt, right there on the floor of it. And I couldn't help but think about, as I was standing there and looking around and thinking about 2,000 years ago or so, how people like you and me, who keep the Sabbath, who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that wouldn't become and wouldn't obey the Roman authorities and wouldn't blend in the Roman religion, that they were thrown on that floor and let lions out to go eat them and kill them. I couldn't help but think about that. As we sat there and saw the elevator shafts, and you could still see the cages and the ramps where they would raise up those lions and let them out. The amount of faith that they had, the amount of conviction that they had. And I stood there wondering, like, what would I do? What would I do? Do I have that much faith that they did? And the reason is because they were close to God. They spent time with him. They knew he was real, and he was the priority in their life over anything else. And so that is where we have to be. We're not going to spend time, you know, on how to do that. That's different for every person, right? When are you going to do it throughout the day? How are you going to do it? The point is, it has to be done. It has to be part of a routine. It's what we did at the feast. We woke up every day with God on our mind. And that has to be how we live our life when we're not at the feast. We must spend time with him daily. There's not a shortcut. There's not an app on the phone that'll do it for us, right? We have to put in the time. We have to put in the effort. We have to prioritize it. Point number two, kind of goes right along with this. We spent quality time with friends and family that supported our ultimate goals. You know, at the feast, you know, whether you had physical family or not, we're all family. And that was something that was really enjoyable in Italy, is that we had the opportunities just to sit down with people we'd never met at meals, spend a couple hours with them, and by the time you're done, like, you're friends, because you've heard their life story, and you've shared some food and, you know, some maybe a little bit of wine, and you're good friends. But we spent the time doing that, right? And just like we tend to fall short spending time with God when we get back, we tend to fall short doing the same thing, spending time with each other. And it's important that we remember and realize how dangerous this is. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, because what Satan wants to do is he wants us to be by ourselves. He wants us to get on an island. He wants us not to feel like we have anyone else that we can talk to or share with or ask to pray for us, whatever it may be. That's what he wants. Why? Because in 1 Peter 5, let's read this. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is our enemy, right? As we heard from Jonathan, like, we are in a fight. This is a war. This is a battle. We have an enemy, and Satan, he wants us isolated. He wants us alone. That's when he feels like he can do the best work, right? That's whenever we begin to doubt. That's when our faith becomes the weakest, when we're alone and whenever Satan has that opportunity. So why is it so important, though? Yes, we know we don't want to be isolated, but the reason it's so important is because this life is hard. It's a hard life that we live. It is very difficult. And the bigger the support system we have around us, the stronger we stay, the stronger we become. You know, unfortunately, you know, Betsy and I have had to use the prayer request line quite a bit the last couple of years. But it means a lot knowing that when that prayer goes out, that request goes out, that there are all of you praying with us. It means a lot that I've got a group of guys on my phone that I can shoot out an immediate text and immediately get responses back on it, praying. That's invaluable. Because in that moment that we're all in, when we're going through that experience, it's just natural for our faith at that moment to kind of dip. What's going on? And to get that influx of support, it's invaluable. And so that is our responsibility to each other. Our relationship has to be more than just the passing wave at church, the passing hello. That is not the requirement that God has given us. It is much deeper than that. We are there to support each other and to help each other, not to leave anyone behind. And I think just as we must do a better job of spending time with God, we must do a better job of this as well. Point number three. At the feast, we're all very thankful. We're all very thankful. The feast gives us an opportunity to reflect on the blessings that God has given us, physically and spiritually, right? It's hard to be at some of the nice places that we get to go and not just thank God for, God, thank you for allowing me and providing me the ability to be here. Just from a physical perspective. But how much more also spiritually? How much are we thankful to God at the feast that we understand at the feast the future of God's kingdom, that this world isn't all that there is, that all the stuff going on here will be fixed one day? Like that's so valuable. And so at the feast, like we reflect on that and we're thankful and we understand that. And we kind of feel it in the room as well. Remember, you know, there's nothing like that when you go into the feast that first night or the first day. There's just that feeling. There's that noise, right? That excitement, that noise. People are happy, the fellowshipping going on. It should be that. Let's look at a couple of verses to talk about this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's important that we stay focused on being thankful because our natural inclination, human nature, is to not be thankful. We begin to sometimes focus on what we don't have instead of being thankful for what we do. And we're warned about this in Scripture as well. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and start in verse 16. It says, rejoice always. Two words, rejoice always. That is the command. We are to rejoice always. There's rejoicing going on at the feast, right? There's that buzz, there's that excitement. Do we have that now? Do we come into this building every Sabbath rejoicing, excited to be here, thankful to be here, with that same excitement and attitude as we're walking into the feast? We should. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. Everything. Good, bad, and the ugly. Give thanks. Right? It's easy to give thanks in the good. It's hard to give thanks in the bad. But there's lessons learned in the bad. We grow in the bad. Our faith gets stronger in the bad. In everything, give thanks. God says he wants us as his people to have a different perspective on life than someone that doesn't understand his plan. And that no matter what goes on in our life is balanced by that perspective of we know what's coming ahead. Again, the feast, we hear messages almost every day about the kingdom. That's not just something we learn about and talk about at the feast. It should be what we talk about and think about every day, the kingdom. That's what it's about. Let's go to Psalms 100. Psalms 100. All right, I'm watching my time. Doing all right here. Psalms 100 and verse 4. Psalms 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Right, that's a requirement. When we go before God in prayer, in worship here at church, whatever it may be, we should enter with thanksgiving. And enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. And then verse 5 gives us the reason why. Very simple. For God is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. That's why. Because God is good. He's merciful to us. He loves us. He has a plan for us. He has a kingdom prepared for us. Give thanks to that. Rejoice in that. Each and every day, not just at the feast. Each and every day. So that leads us to point 4. At the feast, we are reminded and understand that God's kingdom is what we belong to. That our citizenship is in God's future kingdom. And we feel that more. We understand that better. And, you know, to be a citizen, you know, I can't just say that I'm an American. You know, the other countries and even my country, they demand proof. They demand paperwork that shows, okay, I am a citizen of the United States of America. And in America, it's this book. It's a passport. When I got to Italy and had to stand in the line and go through it, I could say, well, I'm an American. I'm from Texas. And they'd be like, yeah, show me your paperwork. Show me your proof. And so this book, you know, and I was responsible for all 4 of us, so I probably looked in that backpack like every hour, like for, you know, a week, like make sure I have this. Because this was everything. This proved who I was, who we were. And it was interesting coming back, because again, this was our first time overseas, landing in Dallas, going through customs, and again, walking up to that agent there. And, you know, I could have showed him my driver's license. You know, I could have said, hey, I live at this address. You know, I speak great English, you know, I'm from Texas, let me in. It wouldn't have mattered. The only way I was getting in was this book. And I remember as he looked at it, stamped it, and as we walked through, he said, welcome home. Do we have a spiritual passport? Do we have spiritual paperwork that shows we are citizens in God's kingdom? That's what matters. We can say we're going to be in God's kingdom. We can say we're citizens of God's future kingdom. Do we have the paperwork to prove that? What is that paperwork? The paperwork is how we live our lives, our actions, our priorities. Are we putting God first? Are we spending time with him? That's paperwork that shows. Do we spend time with each other? Do we support each other? Are we there? That's paperwork. Are we thankful? Do we rejoice? Do we understand that God is good? That's paperwork. That's evidence that our citizenship truly is in God's future kingdom. That's all that matters. We can say it, but if we don't have the paperwork to back it up, it doesn't matter. And so at the feast, we know that, and we're reminded of that. And I think that is what is so powerful about the feast. You know, I think we would all say that the feast is probably the best time of the year for each of us. We're already thinking about next year, right? It's already conversations going. Where are we going? Where are you going? Because we love it there because of these things we talked about. But again, those things don't just happen at the feast. They have to be who we are every day. The feast is just a bigger celebration of it. It's who we are every day. And God has given us, he gives us those 8 days as a small, very little glimpse of what the future in God's kingdom will be like. I suspect there will be many more gelato places in God's kingdom that I can try. I just got a glimpse, a small number. But it's just a glimpse of what the future will hold. And as we talked about before the feast, just getting a glimpse of the future isn't what it's about. It's not why God brought us there. He wants us to have used the feast to become better disciples of his son and to draw closer to him. And we can't do that if we aren't finding opportunities to spend time with him every day. We can't do that if we aren't consistently having people in our lives who think the way we do, who have the same goals as we do, who can help us in our faith and in our journey. And we have to remain thankful. We have to give God the reverence that he's due. We have to give him the thanks that he is, that is due him. And keep our minds focused on the kingdom. And having the spiritual paperwork to back that up, that yes, that's who I am. And that's I am a citizen of that kingdom. So brethren, let us all continue to keep these things that we experienced at the feast at the forefront of our minds as we strive to keep the feast spirit alive and active in our daily lives.